You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 2019 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the first class in a series given by Brother Doug Davis on the subject, Exploring the Millennial Period. This class is titled, Christ's Return and Judgment.
This is our first time in Manuka, as we mentioned. It's fantastic. My wife Ingrid and our daughter Rebecca is here. And as Rachel mentioned last night, it was on our bucket list. Ever since we were baptized, they said, you've got to go. And we've been baptized 36 years now. And so we're a bit slow off the mark. Just a bit of background. I hope you appreciate this. Ingrid and I both actually were brought up Catholic. And at the age of 24, I was working, and my assistant at that time, I was looking out the window, and I said, do you ever wonder what it's all about? You know, what is life about? And I said, I've got a good job, I've got a wonderful wife, everything seems to be in place, but I find something's missing. And she looked at me and she said, well, have you ever read your Bible? I said, well, no, I don't own a Bible. And so, and Mary Murray was the sister, and she had, she said, you know, no obligation. I'll give you two chapters. It's Isaiah 65, and get this, Ezekiel 37. So I went home and read it, and then came back, and I had so many questions. And we started talking about the kingdom, and this is what leads into this. Started talking about the kingdom, and by the way, Ingrid and I had just been married less than a year beforehand. And so, I came home and I was all excited and said, you know what? We won't be married. We won't, there's neither male or female. There's neither Jew nor, and Ingrid starts crying. I said, yeah. And welcome to me. I'm very intense on this kind of stuff. So I love this, and it's so wonderful. Brothers and sisters, that in everything we do, we always seem to be coming around and mentioning about the millennial period. We talk about Christ's return. It's in the songs that we sang today, the hymns that we sang. It's in our prayers continually. And yet we don't talk a lot about it. We seem to have this kind of overview of it, but do we ever really get into it? And I've always been wondering about that myself. And so no different than John, this introduction is to my first talk on this, my collection of these thoughts. And I bear with me, nobody has it cornered. As I found, there's a lot of interpretations, a lot of thoughts. But what I wanted us to get from this is that we look at this, and I hope it's a call to action. Know how John finished the last class? I want this class to be the same. I want us to look at it and actually take stock of where we're at right now in our relationship with our Lord and Master. And very important, with one another. How do we, and the world as a whole, how we treat people and work with one another. Because the things that we're building the foundations now of how we are going to be judged. And I think this is what this will be, is a call to action on that. And so when we look at this, this scripture here for me is the one that I love going to, and it caused me to again, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man conceived, right? Like you look at these things and says, it's beyond us in some cases. Yet, I love how it finishes, though. You know, God has revealed to us through the Spirit, and the Spirit has spoken, breathed into the Word, the Bible, and it has helped us to understand and be able to give us the mindset, the spiritual mindset, to be able to look into what the millennial period and the beauty is. When we start to look at and we've all been blessed with our studies and our growing up and understand and looking at the Old Testament and the accounts in the Old Testament, they are echoes, believe it or not, many of those accounts that we read are echoes to what the millennial period is laid out like. And I think it'll be hopefully inspiring for us all, brothers and sisters, when we look at this. And so the millennium, we need to have an appreciation of the why to this. You ever thought, like, why do I want it so bad? It's just a simple question. If you think about it, like, because we've been told and we read and we look at this, but yet we have a hard time kind of looking at this and really coming to grips of what is it? And yet, brothers and sisters, and please take this the right way, we bet our lives on this. That this makes sense. This is something that I want to be a part of. And that there's something greater than what we are at right now. And so we ask these questions. But the bigger thing is that it's all about a plan. And because everything that we want from both the physical and the mental side of and the spiritual perspective of what the world is offering now doesn't offer it to us. It's light. It's a shadow. And yet the millennial period is this thing that when it comes on the scene, it is going to inspire us and give us, we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We'll have a mindset that we can't even, right now, can't even perceive. Here's mortal people talking about immortal things. And so all the best we can do is kind of come together and to look at this. And I hope we can inspire one another to want it and actually maybe understand a bit of it better with this future that is coming upon this earth. But first, to understand that, we've got to take a look at where it all began. In the beginning, God created these things. He had an order. There was a harmony to the creation when you look at it. And the beauty here is that when we see this, there's the way he started to create it, the darkness and the light, and then the separation of the waters, and then the firmament, and then the light, and then you have the animals and the things, and then the plants and all of that. And there was a harmony, there was a beauty, there was a structure to the way he brought this about. And there was a purpose to the way he did this. And then when we look at it, then there was the fall. Adam came onto the scene. He created us. It was good. It was very good, he actually said. And then we came on the scene, and then we have a scenario where, could it have lasted? And there's a question. What was life like prior to the taking on of the understanding of the good, knowledge of the good and, of good and evil? What was the life of Adam in that time frame? Was it boring? Was it perfect? Why did they need something more? Why did Eve actually have to take on the fruit and then give it to Adam, and he made that choice to eat it rather than to stay away from it? But through that, whatever the reasoning, the cause, and I think it was obviously a part of God's plan, because there was something greater. Man actually has to experience this, to take this on, because only then do we understand what it means to have choice, to make the choice that, yes, I do want to love you, or I don't. And that's where the introduction of chaos came in. Through chaos is the opposite of the very thing in terms of where the man's rule comes onto the earth. And what is it? I use this, and I'll explain this symbol later, but with this, it comes in the order, chaos, spiritual and physical, the good and the evil, the light and darkness, the right and wrong, justice and injustice, love and hate, God and man. This whole separation started to take place. And I use the yin and yang for that purpose, because I think it summarizes very beautifully in a pictogram of what it is to be a man, a woman, in God's creation after they ate of the fruit of good, or knowledge of good and evil. The black, the darkness, with a little bit of light in it. The light with a little bit of darkness in it. And by the way, our kind of journey is all along here, the balancing act between that continually. Don't you find? And sometimes it's a little heavier on one side than the other. Like after this week or during this week, we will feel very spiritually strong and emboldened. And then time goes on, and then we kind of weigh back into the darker side of things, the life that we have around us and that we actually have invited into our lives. But you know what? The beauty is that there's always going to be something this, and even in the millennial period, there is going to be that darkness in there, because man is going to be a part of the millennial thousand-year reign. And obviously we know at the end of that period of time, there will be an end of that. And then we'll all be all in all, which is a beautiful thought. And that'll be last day that we'll talk about that. But this kind of fight and angle that we're dealing with on a continual basis, it's something that is so real to us as humans. And that we understand this and we appreciate it, but yet we're always trying to get back. We're always trying to get back home, brothers and sisters, to that Edenistic life. Because to us, that's a utopian view that God has given us through his scripture and through his views and feeding that is into our spirit of saying there is something greater than what we're experiencing right now. And it was that. How come we can't get there right now? You ever find that? You get these little glimpses of what you think the kingdom, we say, oh, this is a kingdom time. This is a kingdom moment right now that I'm experiencing. But it can't stay long because of the other things that we're wrestling with and dealing with and the things that we are always struggling against. And so God's plan for the earth is to be reconciled to him. It's to put motion, that motion in place through our Lord and Jesus Christ. I love Romans 4:25. For me, that is the summation of this, which it says, through his death, our trespasses were forgiven, and through his resurrection, we were reconciled unto him. And brothers and sisters, we're reconciled now. We're just waiting for the event to take place. It goes back to John's point about us being the Elijahs now. What are we doing with these things, with this understanding? Are we sharing it? Are we being the Elijahs now that we're supposed to be? And so in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, which we are, brothers and sisters, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, beauty, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Here it is. We have already been reconciled. How many of us feel we will be in the kingdom? And I want to ask the other question. How many don't? The thing, we should have that confidence. Christ gave us that confidence through him. It's not our righteousness, as we're told. It's his righteousness. And so that blessing has been given to us. And now what are we doing with it? And for us, we should be looking at this and rejoicing at the thought of it actually taking place, that Christ is going to return. And we talk about these things, but yet, does that reality ever really sink in? Do you ever shudder when you actually start to read some of these things and you think, what is coming, what is about to come upon this earth? We'll be talking about that. And I want us, this is not going to be it'll be 30,000 feet at times, and then we're going to be on the ground floor looking at some of the things. And I hope it does for you what it has done for me, is it's shaking me at times, because when we start to look at some of these things and the reality that this is real, these things are true and they're coming upon us, I think it causes us to come to action again. It's a call to say, where am I? Where am I in my relationship with my Lord and with one another? So God's actions outlined in the Bible provide the insights, as I mentioned earlier, and I think this is wonderful. He's saying, I'm not just going to set you up for failure. I'm preparing you. It's there for you to look at, though. And how do you absorb these things? How do you take these things on? And it's through his work with the Jews and the Gentiles that we'll see in Scripture that lays it out for us. So the class overview. Today we're going to be looking at the return and judgment. I don't think we're going to be able to get to Armageddon today, but we will get to it. It'll probably open tomorrow with it, which is a great way to start a class, don't you think? The new world order. You got to think about that. There will be a new world order. We talk about it in platitudes, but I want to get into the weeds on this and to say, what will it be like, that new world order, as a mortal and as an immortal? And then the abundance and the harmony that the millennial period promises and talks about, that the scripture talks about. And then the final one will be the final conflict, and then the all in all out of that. So Christ's return and judgment. So the overview of this is, again, the events leading up to Christ's return. We're going to talk about that. I really want to look at, and it's not going to be interactive, but I want you to be thinking about this. If you have something you want to shout out, okay. But let's hold it to lunch. But judgment takes place. When that takes place, what does that look like? And who will be there? And then the chaos that ensues, or World War III basically breaks out with the Gogian invasion and Armageddon after that. And then chaos ensues for the world for a very short period of time. And then Israel and mankind looks for help and direction. And then devastation occurs worldwide while that is all going on. The trumpet sounds, and then the new world order really begins at that point. So there's periods of time. You ever wonder about how long will all this stuff take? You know, when we start to look at this, here's a bit of a flow chart that I wanted to share with you that I put together. There's three kind of bodies involved in this, in a sense. There's the saints, there's Israel, and then there's the biblical nations or the world, as we would call it. There's going to be the call to judgment, acceptance or rejection. Elijah's work, and that ties right into John's thoughts on that. Who's Elijah's work? Who's going to be doing that? We will be doing Elijah's work. And then during that time frame, all that, there's going to be a confederation, so to speak, of the European nations as well. You have to think, is the world going to accept this lightly? What's going to take place? It's not going to go over well. And so there's going to be people saying, I'm not signing on for this. So how is this going to look? And so there are going to be upset nations that are going to be coming at Israel, going to be coming at the saints, and the saints in Israel are going to be, or the saints will be coming after them as well and having this interaction, so to speak. There'll be the Gogian invasion, at that time. The southern countries will be instructed. There will be Elijah's work going on there, march into Israel. And then this is the Zechariah scenario, Jerusalem taken. And then the final Armageddon takes place. And then that's when the millennial period really, in terms of the peaceful time, starts to happen. The defeat of Gog is an interesting time, which we'll look at that extensively. The kingdom is established. In terms of in Israel, the kingdom, this is linear, like happening at the same time, regrouping of those nations, the warrior preachers, rulers, that'll be us, brothers and sisters, the mortals. Kind of an interesting combo of three people, mortals, preachers, or priests, I would prefer actually, and rulers. And why, and we'll see why I say those particular things, you're probably already there. And then the call from the diaspora, all the Jews coming back into the land, there'll be a regathering, a fantastic time frame. But there will be war. There will be other things going on during this period of time. And then the kingdom begins to radiate and extend out. Then all nations must submit. And then the kingdom worldwide would be established at that point. So we start to look at this. I have not got the timelines down right. I can tell you that now. Or the exact order of events. All I can say is we've been told these are events. This is kind of a process that I've put together from my studies. And other studies that I've looked at, and I thought you'd be interested in it. And again, no different than John. Please come and talk to me. I can't take criticism as well as John can, so be gentle with me, please. So when Christ returns, will he call his elect to judgment prior to revealing himself to Israel and the world, or will he do it afterward? Just a thought. Now you can talk. What do you think? Do you think we'll be called prior to all of that other stuff that I described? Or do you think we'll be happening after he comes to Israel and his feet hit the Mount of Olives and it splits? At what point? Different, right? Some people say would after, others think it'll be before, some think it'll be during. Yes. Okay. Thank you. Class is over. I concur. I think we'll be called beforehand. And, it's kind of an interesting thing. And I'd love to have discussion on that. But I think Christ gives us some insights into this prior to his departure to be seated at the right hand of God prior to this. In Acts 1, 10 and 11. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them, white robes, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Interesting. But the neat little thing here is that then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them while he While he blessed them, he parted from them and carried up into heaven, and was carried up into heaven. There's Bethany. There's Jerusalem. So he went a ways out and had this discussion in quiet format with his disciples prior to leaving. He didn't do a big hurrah thing, and everybody in Jerusalem could see this happening. He decided to take them outside, go to Bethany, and have this show or this discussion. And then he showed them how I'm going to go. And the beauty of that is, isn't that fascinating? Is then the angels came and have this discussion with him afterwards and say, why are you marveling at this? He's going to return in the same way he came. And so it's kind of an interesting thought that it was kind of quiet when he had left. And 1 Thessalonians 5:1-3, but as the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves know well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And that's a very important point. When people say there is peace and security, that's a very important point, as we know. And if you've been to all these Bible schools and prophetic studies, that is, we're thinking of Israel must be in a state of peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail comes upon a woman with child, and there will be no escape. And brothers and sisters, this is why I love how Christ spoke in parables. You're wondering now, he always starts off, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he goes into a parable. And so why? And so I think when we look at the parable of the householder, if you knew at what time the thief was to break in, you would have been prepared. The 10 virgins parable, everyone fell asleep. Then the shout, the cry of command, the trumpet, and they all woke. And so I just want to place that out there for all of us, brothers and sisters. And it's kind of twofold, if you look at it. You have a scenario where he will come as a thief. And to your point, he's coming, he's gathering in. But at that point, nobody's ready for this. Nobody, brothers and sisters, is ready for this. At the time and hour, you will not know. And then, can you imagine what that feeling will be like? Oh, come. Next question. And this is a lunch question. Who will be the one coming to get you? Will it be your personal angel? Will it be a lost, your father, your mother, your wife, your friend that had died? Will that one come and get you? What an eye opener that will be. You will know this is real. It hits hard. Doesn't it? When you look at this. But these are just words now. They are talking about something real that is going to take place for each and every one of us, brothers and sisters. And if you look at all of those parables, all talk, if you start to have the kingdom or the millennial mindset, you start to see, I now see what Christ is really talking about. What life will be like in the millennial period when these things are taking place, or just as the millennial period is about to happen. So it's this beauty, this beautiful view of things, of what will happen. But yet, he's telling us in our scriptures, get ready. And so how do you have this heightened awareness on a continual basis, day in, day out? This is what this is about. And this is why we've got to stay tight. We've got to stay with one another. Keep communicating. Keep, you know, strengthening one another as the day comes. And so the dead, then the living. For the Lord himself will decide, and there's your 1 Thessalonians. I gave you the slides ahead of time, so that was really helpful. From heaven, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. What a beautiful, beautiful vision. But first, the dead must be raised. Isn't that an interesting image when we start to look at that? So for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. You know, we have this. He's coming. He's drawing out. So can I just, now we're going to get into the weeds a bit. How do you envision that? How can the dead who've been dead for hundreds, thousands of years in some cases, bones have long gone, some have been cremated and all this, how does that take place? So, because some people feel, oh, that's why we don't do cremation, because how will Jesus ever know who we are? You know, and memorial tombs, that's why our names are on there. So he can read and say, oh, gotcha. There's another one. Nope. You know, like that's not how it runs. You know, God and Christ are much bigger than this. So I liken it in a sense, and we all now with technology that we've got, we can appreciate hard drives and we can appreciate storage of information, right? You can take a thumb drive and have it in your pocket for 10 years, take it out, plug it in. Hopefully in 10 years, USBs will still be useful, and plug it in. And there's your that's right. Yeah. And plug it in, and all that data is still there. So we cannot shorten the hand of Christ. So when our spirit goes, is that a snapshot of our lives, all culminating in that spirit that goes back to God and Christ in that sense? And then he reconstitutes that. And how was Adam made? Out of the dust of the ground. Could you imagine emerging out of the ground in front of Christ? These bodies coming together, the sinew, the bones, all the stuff coming together, and all of a sudden reconstituted. And can you imagine if it was you? All of a sudden, and everything is there, and there you are, standing before your Lord and Master, or an angel. Fascinating thoughts. And brothers and sisters, this is going to happen. This is a reality. We're walking down that road together to this time frame that these things, this beautiful imagery of the saints being called out of the ground and becoming alive again to be judged. Which in a sense, again, is a beautiful thing, but also it can be a frightening scenario for us, brothers and sisters, because at that point, what is going through our heads? You know, and so they'll be judged. And as I look, thrones were placed. For me, this has always been just so awe-inspiring. Look, thrones were placed, and one that was of ancient days took his seat. His raiment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Now, what a fascinating thought when you look at this. Could you imagine being one of those 10,000 times 10,000 standing and wondering, you know, how am I? And so this is where, you know, we put our hand up, and yet you're still on the mercy and grace of our Lord and Master in the situation that I'm confident that I will be in the kingdom, but it's still dependent upon my Master's mercy and grace upon me. It's not by my righteousness or the way I was. Well, it's my actions, the way that I believed. But this is such an awe-inspiring image, if you think about it, brothers and sisters, to have that vision of this massive thing and all these people around. Remember the Chilean miners that were caught? How many days, right? And there was 60 or so. There was a number of them under. And the news was on it, right? And do you remember the footage of them coming out of the ground and how their loved ones were there? And just the embracing. That pales. You think about it. Because they were still alive. These situations are, the dead raised. And we will, if we are still alive, be able to be embracing our loved ones that have passed and are now raised. So I tell you this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. 1 Corinthians 15, one of my faves. Lo, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable nature must put on the imperishable, and the immortal nature must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's this image. So this thing takes place so quickly, if you think about it. So the raising, but also us coming to that. But when we are judged in that sense, is it going to be a quick changeover? Or is there a process? Or is there a changeover and then a learning process? These are some questions I have. We might touch on those, but I think it's something that we have to look at. But anastasis is the standing up again. This is the raising up of the dead. And that's a fascinating thing when you think of it. It's a standing up again is the literal translation of that, that resurrection, that word resurrection. So when we see that, it means to stand up again, which takes on new meanings as well. You think of it, it's that calling up of the dead. They're standing again with us or on the earth. And then we have this metamorphosis that takes place, this changeover. You know, here we are in this state right now, brothers and sisters, you know, and then we are going to be changed into something so wonderful. But our commonwealth is in heaven, and from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power which enables him even to subject all things to himself. So these bodies of ours, we know they can't remain. We need to put on the imperishable. And what does that look like? We'll get into that more during the week, the mortals and the immortals. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we'll be like him. And so we know what Christ was like, in a sense. In our scriptures, we read what he was like on earth, but then we saw after the transformation, after his resurrection, and he became immortal. So, we know that in 1 Corinthians 15, again, it goes on to say, there's a different types of flesh. There's different types of bodies. The world is set up the way it is to teach us these things. We look at things and we analyze stuff. That metamorphosis of a caterpillar into a butterfly is there for a reason. It's to teach us something. And we look at, why is this the flesh of this animal different than the flesh of another animal? And our flesh different than the animal's flesh? And the terrestrial beings different than the celestial beings, or celestial? Like, they're all different. They should cause us to look and wonder. Why is this like this? And we will be changed into this amazing body that yet we have no idea of exactly what it is going to feel like or be like. And so the location of the judgment. So we're called. There's this calling that takes place. And so there's thoughts on this. Just prior to, before I go there, on the judgment, you know, we all have this positive feel in sense, but what about the negative sense? What will happen at that point if the judgment goes wrong, goes south on us? What will that life be like? We have a vision right now of Christ, and it's all love, all, you know, he can't possibly do certain things. And yet, brothers and sisters, he's a ruler, he's a king. It's going to be harsh in some cases. And so we have to be prepared for the scenarios of when it's a negative judgment on brothers and sisters or the saints or prior to. And so I think in the Old Testament, and I think there's reasons why were leper colonies, why were the lepers set up in a certain way? They're in camps set up outside. It's a thought. Think on that. They were set up outside. They could watch everything else going on, but they could not participate in it. And so will they be raised up for something and then set aside, like be able to live a bit of a life for a while and then die as a mortal? It's a thought, because are they immortal at that point? Because there's separation within religions on, are you raised immortal or are you raised mortal and then judged? So, judgment. Where does it take place? The household of God, it's thought of that it will take place in the Sinai. And these particular books point this out. Deuteronomy 33, Psalm 68, and Habakkuk Habakkuk 3, all talk about events that take place in the Sinai, major events. And you look at the wanderings that took place through that and the times of cleansing and refreshing that took place during the Sinai when they wandered in the wilderness to on the way to the promised land. Then Israel as well. There's many situations in that particular case that the nation of Israel will, some of the judgment take place in Sinai, or in Israel itself, in the Sinai, and also in Europe. Will that take place? Because there will be Israelites all over, again, in that case, that are alive at this time. And again, these particular verses here relate back to judgment times that took place for Israel at different stages in their evolution or process and progress in that. And then the Gentiles as well that are in Israel and Europe. Because again, a lot of that situation, the European nations will be massive in terms of the end time and what takes place. And that's where Armageddon looks like. And again, Sinai, is that a place in the different places around the world? Will those take place, or is everybody gathered to one massive area for judgment? So we're called, we're raised up, like Thessalonians, for example. What is that scenario? The multitude, the cloud, we'll talk about that as well. What does that, those represent? So the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. There's an interesting verse here that brings a question. These angels, this definition of angels, the only one in the Bible that has this definition for angels, and it's changed. It's called changed, or changed ones. You can actually look at it. And they come and they gather. They're coming with Christ this time. So this also lends itself to the thought that we are called before the time of Armageddon, the Gogian invasion, or Christ actually making himself visible on the earth, and he's stepping on the Mount of Olives. So it gives an image, if you look at this, of him coming with his angels at this point. And who are those angels? Are they the changed ones? Would they be us or the saints coming at that time? And so you have this imagery of Sinai, the physical location of Sinai, and you see the massiveness of this and how this looks. And what would take place? Would everybody be gathered to this area, or is it taking place, as I said earlier, in other spots? And so thoughts are that the gathering place could be Sinai, because it is an area that a lot of history has taken place in terms of the progress or the events of God's people all through this area leading up into the promised land at this time. It's actually a good spot because right now we started getting into what the culmination, the coming of that time frame of Christ with his armies, or to battle against the armies of the Gogian host. This is a natural break for this particular section. But just thoughts on these things while we're here. That when we start to look at this, are your thoughts in terms of the judgment, the calling, and what that looks like? So thank you. I look forward to tomorrow.